Well, this morning we are continuing our series on Won't You Be My Neighbor. For those of us who were here 2 weeks ago, you didn't have to deal with my bad singing, but what we were dealing with was looking at the very heart of a story we know very well, the story of the Good Samaritan. And the very heart of this story is not about being good people, but about the fact that we can't be. And that the story, that's the question that sets up this story is, what must I do to be saved? And the answer that Jesus gives is something so much bigger than this lawyer thought. That Jesus was not the type who got rid of the law in the sense that he said it was not important, but he says it's bigger than you thought. The bad news is you're in more trouble than you ever imagined, but the whole source of this story and the power for how we can be good gospel neighbors comes as we begin to understand that we are the ones in the ditch. And remember that the Samaritan-Jew relationship was very strained. They hated one another. And when Jesus uses the idea of a Samaritan showing mercy, though there was no need for him to show it to this Jew, and the very fact that this Jewish lawyer would think of Samaritan as someone he hated, someone he despised, that Jesus is connecting the dots to say, the one you despise right now, the one you're trying to trap right now, the one who does not owe you anything, he shows you immense mercy. And so if we are truly to live out the golden rule, what must first happen is a transformation of love in our hearts. And when that transformation of love happens in our hearts, we begin to love the people in the windows of our lives like the person in the mirror of our life. Do unto others as you would have do unto you. And so that is what we're talking about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please grab them and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. It'll also be on the screens to my left and my right. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by a chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come now, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would see the wonderful things in your law, that we would begin to see that the problem that we have because of our sin is so immense that we can do nothing to earn favor, that we cannot obey enough to earn good graces, that it must be an act of immense grace where someone else comes and does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, may these motions, the pinnacle, the apex of love found in the self-giving of God in the cross of Jesus, move our hearts, bring power to our lives, and change the very trajectory of how we live everyday life. Whether it's the places that we work, live, or play, the gospel would change all of that. Lord, we thank you. Speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As of late, I've been trying to get back into golf. And when I haven't played golf really for like a decade, the game really is amazing, I have to admit. Jim can attest to how good my golf game has been. And the one thing that you learn pretty quickly is that with all these different clubs and all these different situations, power really matters. So when I go to my drive and I go like this, to be honest, it goes about the same distance. I'm not going to lie. That's funny. Come on, I know it's early. And if I swing back, there is more power to the swing. And as we look to gospel neighboring, what we begin seeing is it is the gospel that is the power that pulls through and forces the ball, the balls of our lives to go forward. And what we need is not guilt. What we need is not feeling. Because if we're honest, that's how most people operate and do somewhat good things, right? I feel guilty. I mean, I was guilted into something this last week. Or is that moment of feeling, the moment of feeling we have after the catastrophe, but a few months go by and we've forgotten everything. And so we know from experience that guilt nor feeling has power enough to move and to propel us to do what God has called us to do, to love others, to love the people in the windows like the person in the mirror. And I've learned something else as I've had another hobby that I've been doing, is I've learned a lot about trajectory. And so I need a kid volunteer. Has it got a kid who wants to volunteer? All right, right back there, little girl right there. Come forward. All right. And what is your name? Chloe. All right, Chloe, what is this? A target. Has everyone got that? Everyone sees a target? All right, Chloe, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to hold this above your head and go over there in the corner, okay? All right, make your way over there. It'll be fine. Don't worry. Now, I've been taking up archery for 3 weeks. I'm amazing. All right, Chloe, yeah, above the head. Real high. All right, and I've learned it's really important what direction these arrows fly. All right, you okay, Chloe? All right, you feel good? No fear. Remember, I've been doing this for 3 weeks. I'm amazing. 3 out of 4, I hit the paper. So 75% chance this goes well. So don't worry, I'm not going to use an arrow. No, don't send any emails this week. I'm not about impaling kids or anything like that. But what you realize in archery is that precision and trajectory matters. So if I take this, and though I may have all power that this bow can come, if I point it somewhere else, or I'm not careful to line up my peep sights to know exactly where to shoot, then it's going to go awry. Thank you, Chloe. You were amazing. And you're still alive. Thank you. Everyone give a clap. Thank you. And so basically what we need to understand this morning is that we don't nearly need power. We need trajectory. And not only does the gospel propel us and move us forward, what we find is also begins to set the trajectory. It sets the sights. It moves us in a direction. Because we talked about last week is that majority of our trajectories are really all about the person in the mirror, right? We think about them, we take care of them, we're worried about them, we meet their needs, we're worried about making sure they get their TiVo'd right so they can watch the TV shows they'd like to watch. We're concerned about that, and what begins to happen with the gospel is where we begin to turn outward. Is that the love that we now possess because God has changed our hearts for Him begins to spill out unto others. That's why we read in the book of 1 John that if you say you love God and yet hate your brother, you're a liar. And what I want to ask this morning is what does the trajectory of your life look like? Is there any aiming, is there any trajectory when you think about the places that you work, live, and play? Or is it more of a sense that we aim and we seek out things that really don't matter and we're pointing not at the target but at other things? Or do we find ourselves just existing? and just randomly letting an arrow go. And I think for most of us, that is our story. That we're aiming at the wrong things, that as the Bible says, we've all missed the mark, and we're continually seeking to miss the mark in our modern American day society. And some of us are just so purposeless, so aimless in our life that we just let arrows fly wherever, and then there's no purpose. And so what I want to see this morning as we look at this story is to begin to see how the gospel changes that. So we read this morning as we pick up in Luke chapter 10 about the story which Jesus used to answer the simple question, who is my neighbor? Remember when we talked about this 2 weeks ago, is that this is the question that people inevitably and perpetually ask. It's when we get a sense of a law, what do we think? How can I stretch this or minimize it? So a speed limit law, what are you thinking? I got at least five. Maybe 10, depending on the day. You know, so I'm looking, how do I stretch this? How do I make this smaller? You know, we're constantly looking at laws and we're thinking about how can I bend this? How can I make this smaller than it actually is? And so Jesus uses this story to answer that. And so he talks about a man who was making his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this road was about 18 miles long, and it was a 3,200-foot descent that was filled with rocks and crevices and was very, very dangerous. Often there would be robbers who would be lying in wait behind rocks, waiting for a traveler who would be by themselves. And so this man found himself walking along this very dangerous road. It's kind of like, think about Cicero Avenue downtown, Murder Lane. Anyone know what I'm talking about? I remember I used to go back in the day. I remember going downtown and we were doing street evangelism. And they told us, he's like, make sure your hats are straight. Do not make any hand gestures so someone may think that it's actually a gang sign. And as you can tell, I was handicapped. So, you know, I'm like this, you know, walking around town because it was so potentially dangerous for us when we were going out, especially as teenagers. And so this road like that was so dangerous. And this man finds himself being the victim of some robbers who beat him within inches of his life. In modern day terms, it would be as if he was put in ICU. And begins to tell the story of three individuals who have a moment for mercy. And what we find with the first two are some that this man, this Old Testament lord, would have great esteem for. The first was the priest. We read that as just by chance, he was making his way down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by. And what we want to see this morning is an aim of our lives. And so first, the A is awareness. Is that he begins to have an awareness because he has eyes. And he looks and he sees a man in the distance on the ground. And he has this moment where he sees a need. And that's the first thing that we need to do is to see a need, have an awareness of those around us. And to be honest, for most of us who live in the suburbs, it's hard to be aware of the need, right? You know, this was pretty obvious. If you go down the road and you see some guy on the side of the highway, hunkered down, laying on the ground, it's pretty easy to know that there is a need for help. But how do we have awareness to see needs in an area where from the outside everyone looks good? I mean, when you see that suburban, brand new suburban driving down the road, with the leather package interior, you know, and the navigation and the DVD screens coming down, the ones you like to watch when you're behind them, you know, like, oh, what movie's that? Shrek. Oh, the donkey right there. You know, it's that. How do you become aware of the need? Because in our area, the need is not so big, so external like the need of this man. And what it really needs is that we become the type of people who have eyes wide open to the lives of people God has placed in our path. And so just like this man was along his path and he saw a need, we need to begin looking with greater awareness of the needs of those God has placed around us. So it means getting to know your neighbors. And, you know, I realized yesterday, I met one of my neighbors who's like, you know, like the two down the down like cross and like two down. You know, like beyond the normal bounds of neighboring. And I realized that, you know, we've been there since February and I really never introduced myself to him, convicted, especially during the series. We met and we talked, and you know, I began to see, and how do I know what's going on in his life? And so part of the awareness is beginning to do life together. It means that we make time for one another. We begin to hang out with one another. We get to know our neighbors. We have them over to our homes. We do things. You know, that's why I've been great about this golf thing, is you kind of try to get to invite friends, and we kind of go out and be able to kind of do this together and get to know one another and begin to open up. And it's in those times of us living life together, of doing stuff together, of spending time and investing one another, that all of a sudden the things of their life begin to come out. Because for most people who are, you know, pretty sane, we don't automatically meet someone new and be like, hey, did you know that my wife just had cancer, and I've lost my job yesterday, and it's great. And we don't all of a sudden start pouring all this stuff out. Though I did have someone at a wedding this past weekend do that, which was really kind of weird, but I guess they figured I was the pastor, it was safe. But what we begin to see is that as we live and we invest, and there's this credibility and this real affection, we begin to become aware. It means all of a sudden opening your eyes as you drive down your neighborhood and see, is there someone who looks like they're having trouble keeping up with the exterior of their house? Maybe there's a health issue. Maybe there's bigger things going on the inside. Maybe it's paying attention to the children in your neighborhood and seeing if there seems to be someone who are really struggling because maybe mommy and daddy are fighting a lot. Maybe it's all these little things, and what it means that we begin to see that the gospel opens our eyes to be aware. Be aware of the needs all around us. You see, awareness isn't enough. He was aware of the need, but what did the priest do? Nothing. You know, he goes, need there, I'm going here. You know, it's I used to do it all the time downtown Chicago. You'd see a person begging for money, and you're like, I'll take the shortcut over here downstate on Michigan. And so you begin doing that thing. You know, have you ever done that? Anyone? Just me. I'm a horrible person. Just me. All right, there's three of us. Three, four. I see you. All right. So we find this very nature that he thinks to and reasons to himself that he has a million seemingly good reasons why he shouldn't. You see, if this man was dead, if he would have touched a dead body, he would have, you know, would have been impure, and he would have had to go through this long purification process. And so you know, that's just going to take a lot of time. You know, it might be around that time where there's a lot of temple stuff going on. I got a lot going on in the temple this week. So, you know, and if I do that, I got to stay away for a week. It's going to make everything horrible. You know, perhaps it was because he was struggling with time. You know, it's just, life is busy, right? You know, I pay for more stuff than I did before because I don't have the time to do it myself. And so he's like, you know, I don't have the time to do this right now. And so he goes and he stops at awareness. I think some of us may begin to see the needs around us, but we stop there. It's just another thing. And so what awareness must lead to is what the gospel does in the heart. Awareness leads to intention. Now the Levite, the second one, he was kind of a little further down the social spectrum, but still a very religious, respected individual. And as he walks along, we read that he came to the place and saw him. And so as we see the priest looking from afar, seeing the man say, I'm going the other way, that I believe that the Levite had a little more intention. He kind of saw the need, but wanted to get a closer look to see what is this situation really about. And so he intentionally got closer and came to the place. And then he saw him. And we have this moment, what is the Levite going to do? He not only saw, he wasn't from afar off and his spirit's not. He gets close and came to the place, sees him, sees the need. And what do we expect to hear? Okay, the Levite's going to step up. And, you know, the priest, okay, we can understand his reasoning, but the Levite, these guys know the law. They know what they're supposed to do. And he gets close, and then he goes on the other side. That he has an awareness and even was intentional to get closer. But when he saw the person to whom he would show mercy, he stopped. Because this guy was too hard. I mean, how is he going to get this guy back? I mean, it's going to cost a lot of money to do this. And, you know, I've got things to go, people to see. Can I really help? I'm not a doctor. Can I really help? I mean, have you ever been there where you kind of get close to a need and then you're kind of like, I don't know how to help in this situation. And so what we can tend to do is, well, I came close, right? And maybe some of us even took a step further and we had intentions of doing something for someone. So, okay, I'll get there and I'll go over there. I'll see what they need. Maybe I'll call 911. I'll kind of do that and do that whole thing. And we finally get to intention and he stops. You know, sometimes we can fool ourselves to think intention is enough. That we believe that we can be good enough if we just, you know, it matters what the heart does. You know where the heart, you know, I meant it in my heart. It's the thought that counts. And one writer writes this. He says that, you know, we have those moments where we really think, you know, maybe I should write a note of encouragement. I really ought to call and pray with him about that need. I really ought to give help to advance that cause. I mean, well, really, it's too easy for my good intentions to get swallowed up by my harried and hurried pace of life. If I don't forget about what I felt I really ought to do, I often find myself procrastinating until it seems as if the window of opportunity is lost. There's almost always a moment of regret when I come to believe I missed a chance to let information about the needs of others produce compassionate action. But I've noticed a scary temptation that may be even more troublesome than my failure to act. Ascribing spiritual merit for merely having the intention to do something, even if I don't fall through. If I don't follow through. And so we find that temptation that we can have a million reasons why we don't follow through, why we stop at awareness, why we stop at intention. It could be to our assumptions. You know, that we look at people and say that it doesn't look too bad. Someone else will come along. They're all right. It could be to our schedules that I just don't have time to notice. And some of you are going so crazy, you can't take time to look to the sides because you're looking so barreling down your neighborhood at 55 miles per hour to make sure you get in time for dinner before you've got to run to a soccer game. We're going so fast. We've got no time in our schedules. Due to our priorities, that we've got bigger things to do, right? Well, I got to go to this. And even, you know, for some of us who really help out in the church, this can be one of the biggest excuses I have, and I know that we have. Well, I'm doing a church thing, you know? So that gets me off the hook. That we've got bigger priorities. We find that projects mean more than people. Or it's due to our burdens. Perhaps we feel so overburdened in our own life. Perhaps it's we look to the immensity of their need and I'm like, I don't even know where to start, let alone have the resources for this. And so we stop at good intentions. But you see, what the gospel moves us to do and empowers us to do is to go beyond awareness, that we begin to see things differently. The gospel changes our viewpoint, that it begins to move our affections, that we have compassion. We look and we see the need and we have intent to do something, but it will something more of compassion. And that compassion finds outworking in action. I mean, look what we find as we find come to the Samaritan. It says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. He came right near. And when he saw him, he did what no other person had done to this moment. He had compassion. What's interesting about that word compassion is it's a word that is used almost exclusively for the attitude, the feeling of Jesus throughout the Gospels, of him having compassion, his heart being moved toward them. And so we find the Samaritan's heart being in sync with the heart of God, and so he has compassion on this man, and so he went to him. Action. He is mobilized. Awareness, intention, and mobilization. He's mobilized, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. We find this movement of going toward the individual, going toward the need, and using whatever he had at his disposal to help. I think for so many of us, we kind of talk about what we don't have. Well, I don't have this, I don't have that, so I really can't be of help. But what the Samaritan realizes is that I have what I have been given, and whatever I have been given, I'm going to use to apply to the need of the individual in front of me. So you may have a boat. Use it. Use it to get into someone's life, to hang out, to build relationship with them. You've got a gift for baking. Use it. People love good baked stuff. You know, you've got a gift been given, blessed financially. Give it. Give it away. Share. Help those who are in need. You've got a gift for, you're just great at like encouragement. And so you can write notes. Write someone a note. I'm not asking you to do what you don't have. Use what you do have. What are the gifts, the passions, the abilities you have, and use them to help and assist in someone else's need. It was interesting. Thursday at our Women's Connection, our dear friend Ruth shared about her struggle with cancer. And she shared that someone asked her the question, well, how do you help? And her answer was very simple. Do what you can. Don't try to do what you can't do or what you're not able to do. Do what you're able to and you can do. It's like, can you do laundry? Offer to come over and do some laundry. Can you clean? Offer to come over and clean. Can you organize? Offer to come over and organize. Can you mow the grass? Offer to come mow grass. Don't try to do things that you're not really able, because some of you don't have the gift of encouragement and you try to say stuff. All right? You know, just kind of like, and you like, if there's the worst thing that you can say, you will probably say it. All right? If you're that person, don't say anything. Give them a hug, help them out, give them a card, give them some money, help out around the house. Do something like that. Do not talk. Some of you, you are so sweet and you can bake, but you cannot help out like anything mechanical. Or, you know, like you try to mow the yard and there's like somehow like there are different cuts at different angles and there's like big sprouts going up here and there. If you're a horrible lawn person, do not offer to mow their lawn. Do what you are able to and you can do. And the beauty of the body of Christ is when we get that, what happens? My hand can only do what this hand can do. I can't really write very well with my left hand, but my right hand can. But my left hand was really good at holding the bow. My right hand was good for pulling it back. You see, when the body of Christ begins to act this way, we don't have to do everything. Because there's each of us with different gifts, abilities, passions, and we make up for what's lacking with the others. We work in tandem together to meet needs and to serve. You see, what we need is the direction and the movement, the mobilization that only comes from a heart that's gripped by the gospel. A young woman was once inspired by Mother Teresa's work in Calcutta, and she begged her to allow her to join her in ministering to the poor and diseased in Calcutta. Mother Teresa replied this way. She said, "Find your own Calcutta. You can find the sick, you can find the suffering and the lonely right there where you are. You can find Calcutta all over the world if you have the eyes to see." See, what we're calling in this series is to begin to find our own Calcutta. Begin looking in our own neighborhoods, looking in our own workplaces, looking in the places that we like to play, and become to have an awareness, to have new eyes that come from the gospel, that have a new affection that comes from the gospel, that we have intention and our hearts are moved to help, but then also we have the power to be mobilized and be put on this trajectory of meeting needs and of living out our love to God and loving others as ourselves. And you see, the beauty of what the gospel does in the life is what we see even in the early church. The first centuries of the church, what helped Christianity spread so quickly was the mercy and compassion and service of those who were gotten by the gospel. The service of those who began to understand what God had done for us in Jesus. You see, they began to give sacrificially. They began to give remarkably. They began to give significantly. And you see, if we're going to be those type of people who, just like the Samaritan, at great cost to himself, uses his resources, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, messes his whole schedule up, goes and takes his money and covers the immediate cost and says, "I'll pay whatever else is needed." and even will come back to make sure he follows through on this. To have that type of giving can only come and be sustained by a heart that truly understands how God has neighbored us in and through Jesus Christ. Because he came near to the place where we are. He had compassion. He came and at great cost to himself began to meet needs. He began to make the blind to see, made the deaf to hear, made the lame to walk. He forgave sins. He brought hope. He brought love and joy into lives that did not know it before. He began doing these things. And then with great cost to himself, he gives his life as a ransom, as a substitute for the wrath and the punishment that you and I deserve because of our sins. And so he held nothing back. And even on this day, he says, I give every spiritual blessing to you. I have not held anything back, and I will hold nothing back from you. Not only what did I pay to get you to this point, I'm paying from anything from here on out. You see, when we get that, it changes everything. We're going to watch a video now about a bunch of churches in Denver area who got this and asked their city, what can we do to help? And the basic answer was, be good neighbors. Live out what you say you believe. And so we're going to watch this and see some ways that we can do this, that we can come near to those around us. It's something so simple. It's something that can make drastic differences in neighborhoods all over Plainfield, Oswego, Shorewood, Naperville. If we would just let the gospel so move in our hearts and our lives, that maybe we even ask that simple question, what can I do to help? And get involved with one another. So this is a vision for us, Christ Community. That we would be this type of community who gathers and meets needs. Because if this community is going to be changed by the gospel, it's going to begin by seeing people who are changed by the gospel. And so this is what I long for us to be. And so I encourage you, we'll have this up on our Facebook page. We'll have a link to the website, buildingblocks.us. And there you can go and you can actually type in your address in this Google Map thing. It'll begin to show. You can begin to maybe connect even with people from here. You can kind of begin to see your neighborhood and say, hey, we got another family from the church who's like two blocks over, or maybe it's in the next subdivision. Maybe we can get together and do something. And so I want to encourage you to do that. We'll be on there. We'll put it on our website. But this is what we want to be. A church who understands the neighboring of God to us in Jesus, and a church who lives that out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you so immensely for the wonder which is the good news of Jesus, the gospel. That though we deserve nothing, though unlike this man, we had brought ourselves into this own horrible estate. Oh God, that you would come and you would come near, and at great expense to yourself would give all so that we may be restored and may be healed. So God, I pray that you would so overwhelm our hearts with that we will begin to live lives of sacrifice, of intention, that we would have an aim and a trajectory and power to our lives that can only be explained by good news. Lord, we thank you. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen.